So we have been talking about the book of Ruth, and we're going to get there in a moment. But first, I want to say, love hurts. Love hurts. We're talking about love today. And, you know, love hurts. We hear that sentiment a lot in our culture today. Our stories, our movies, and our books, and our songs all seem to tell us that love hurts. We see this all over the place in our culture. For example, one of the best-known love stories in the world. It's about 400 years old, written by a guy named Shakespeare. You might be thinking of Romeo and Juliet, right? Romeo and Juliet, they love one another, but their families hate each other. The parents forbid Romeo and Juliet from seeing each other, and so they hatch a plan to escape the watchful eye of their parents. And here's a spoiler warning. If you don't know the ending to this 400-year-old play, you might want to cover your ears. Something goes wrong. Romeo mistakenly believes that Juliet has died, and so he kills himself out of grief. And then Juliet finds out that Romeo is actually dead, and so she kills herself out of grief. She ends her life, and the message of the play is that love really hurts. A newer example might be the Hunger Games books and movies. That's a little newer, and I know they're a few years old already. One of the major sources of tension through those books and movies is this question: will the main character, Katniss, will she ever be able to love someone? Will she ever really act on the feelings that she has for the guy she likes? Because she's living in this terrible world, this apocalyptic world. They're in the middle of a war, and nothing is certain for her. And so will she take the risk of loving someone in a world like that, in a world that's got enough hurt already? Love hurts. And of course, we have countless love songs, songs about loves won and lost. And one of the great sources of inspiration for songwriters through the years has been the pain that comes with love. Love hurts, that's true enough. And it's interesting that Scripture teaches us the same truth, but in a different way, with a different meaning. When our books and our movies and our love songs tell us that love hurts, they're usually talking about that emotional pain. And they're usually talking about breakups, right? We see that in songs. They're talking about the emotional vulnerability that comes with opening yourself up to another person. But when Scripture teaches us that love hurts, like I said, it's in a different way. It's with a passage like John 15:13, where Jesus says to his disciples, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And so if Jesus teaches us that the greatest love we can imagine would be for a person to lay down their life for their loved ones, for the people they love, that shows us that, yes, love does indeed hurt, but for a different reason. When Scripture teaches us that love hurts, we're not really talking about the emotional side of love that our books and movies and song talks about. When Scripture teaches us that love hurts, it's because that Scripture is teaching us that love always involves a sacrifice. Love involves a sacrifice. And the greatest sacrifice we can think of is to give up our lives for another person. Well, then, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down your life for your friends. Paul the Apostle, he says the same thing in his letter to the Ephesians, the fifth chapter, where Paul says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Indeed, this is the center and the foundation of our lives as Christians, that God loves us, and that God loves us so much that he would send his son Jesus to perform the ultimate act of love for us, that Jesus, God the Son, would give his life on the cross for you and for me, that love hurts, and that's how much God loves you and me and loves people across the world. Love hurts because acts of love are always acts of sacrifice. I remember when this truth became really clear to me. It was around 3 years ago, I think, not too long after I was married. Amber and I were living at the seminary at the time. It was a pretty ordinary day. And I remember Amber and I, we were talking about schedules, one of these things you do when you're married. We were talking about what we would be doing later that week. And I know we weren't having an argument. I know we weren't having an argument because I've told this story to Amber before, and she says she has no idea what I'm talking about. So it obviously was not a big deal to her at the time. We weren't having an argument, but we were having some kind of disagreement about what we would both be doing later in that week. I wanted to do one thing, she wanted to do another, and I don't even remember what those things were, but that's what was going on. And there was no way we could make both of these plans work So one of us had to give in. And if you've ever had to make plans together with a spouse or even plans with a friend or someone like that, you've been there, right? You know how this works. You've been there. And you know how this works as a couple. You often make compromises. You give a little, you get a little. That's part of living together with someone. You know you can't get your way all the time, every time. And so usually when you're married or you're making plans with someone who you like, you're usually pretty happy to give up something small. You're happy to give up something small because you know you'll get something else in return, or at the very least you'll get to feel good about the fact that you've done something nice for your spouse or your loved one. So often you'll give something up with no problem. Well, that day it was different for me. That day one of us had to give in, and in the end it was me. And what struck me that day was I really did not want to give in. I really did not want to make it Amber's plan. I didn't want to do that, not even a little bit. And that's what we decided to do anyway. And I wanted to get my way, but I couldn't. And it was just different. I didn't even get that little feeling of satisfaction you get from doing something nice for your spouse or for doing something nice for someone. I remember walking to class after having that conversation, and I was kind of in an ugly mood because I had to give up something I really wanted, and I got absolutely nothing in return. And that's when I realized this is what making a sacrifice feels like. That was a real, genuine sacrifice. I got nothing in return, and I gave something up. I realized that I had been very willing to trade one good thing for another. I had been very willing to give up my plans so long as I got something else in return. I'd been very willing even to give up my plans just so long as someone came and patted me on the back and said, "That was such a nice thing you did for your wife." And I realized that making a real sacrifice where nobody pays you back and nobody's there to pat you on the back afterwards, making a real sacrifice is hard. And that was just a small sacrifice. And love is the only thing that can motivate a sacrifice like that. I realize this about myself, and I think this is true of many of us, that we're often willing to help in our lives, but we're not really willing to sacrifice for the people around us. That is, we're willing to give a little bit of time or a little bit of energy, a little bit of money even, to help someone out, just so long as we get to feel good about ourselves afterward. Just so long as that person shows some gratitude to us. Just so long maybe as we get to call the favor in later. We're often willing to help, but we're not really willing to sacrifice for the people around us. And so if acts of love are acts of sacrifice, that should make us ask, how well are we keeping Jesus' command to love one another? We see the same tension in our scripture reading today. As I said, we're in the book of Ruth, and in fact, this is the very end of Ruth's story today. This is our last message on the book of Ruth. We have seen Ruth and Naomi. They've both become widows. Ruth is Naomi's daughter-in-law. They both became widows in the land of Moab, and then they traveled to Bethlehem, we saw. For Naomi, going to Bethlehem was going back to her hometown where she could find some family. For Ruth, going to Bethlehem was a leap of faith into the unknown. Because Ruth comes from the land of Moab. So she's in a foreign land now. We have seen Ruth struggle to provide for herself and Naomi, going into the fields and picking up the leftovers of the farmers. We've seen a family member, Boaz, be kind to Ruth and provide for her, take her under his wing in a way, and to provide an opportunity for her to work, to gather food, offer her protection as well. And then we've seen Ruth ask Boaz for marriage, that she would be able to have a family and a home in her new homeland. And we've seen Boaz accept. And so today is the last scene in the story of Ruth and Boaz, where thankfully, we know not every story ends this way. In the book of Ruth, everything comes to a happy conclusion, which is great. Last time when we left Ruth and Boaz, they had just agreed to marry one another. And so now Boaz sets out to make it official. And there's one more wrinkle to be ironed out. There's one more obstacle that stands in the way of Ruth's and Boaz's marriage. Last week we heard Boaz say that there was another family member, another family redeemer, who was more closely related to Naomi than he was. And he was talking about how in that day, in this situation, in that culture, when a man would die and leave a widow with no sons to take care of her, just as was both Naomi's and Ruth's situation, one of the family members actually had the responsibility to marry the widowed woman so that she could have children and the family name would continue on. Well, last week we found out there was another family redeemer who was more closely related, who actually had this responsibility of taking care of Ruth. Now, this other man has not fulfilled this responsibility, but Boaz still needs his consent to marry Ruth, and so here's what happens. Boaz goes to the town gate, and that day that was where people gathered. That's where the town elders would gather, and the town gate was where you would conduct official business. So Boaz gathers the elders along with this other family redeemer, and in the discussion that follows, we see a contrast. We see a difference emerge. We see a difference between Boaz and the other redeemer, because we see a contrast between faithfulness and unfaithfulness. We see a difference between Boaz, who's willing to make a sacrifice for Ruth, and this other family redeemer who is not. And so Boaz says to the other guardian redeemer, he says, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, she is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. And if you remember, that was Naomi's husband before he died. Boaz says to this man, I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. And by the way, Boaz is bringing this matter to his attention and suggesting he do what he's supposed to have done already. So this is kind of putting him on the spot. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. And so Boaz puts the man on the spot. Everyone knows it's his responsibility. And for whatever reason, the man hasn't already done it. Now he agrees to do it. Now he agrees to buy the land from Naomi. But Boaz pushes this man a little further. He says, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. And to marry Ruth, along with purchasing the land, is now too much for this other man. At this we read, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. And so this other family redeemer, he refuses to buy the land. He refuses to marry Ruth. Even though he actually has the responsibility to do so, he won't. Because then if he would do this, according to their laws, any sons that Ruth would have would not be this man's son, but would be sons of the original father or the original husband. Any sons would not belong to this man. They would continue the family line that belonged to the dead husbands of Naomi and Ruth. And the land, too, that this man purchased would not be his for very long. Eventually, this land would pass back into the ownership of these sons once they would grow to the appropriate age. So in the end, this man would be paying for the land, really, to rescue Naomi, to take care of Naomi and Ruth, but he would not be getting anything out of it, because the sons would not build up his own family, because the land would go to them eventually. And so this guardian redeemer doesn't do it. The other redeemer, he gives the right of redemption to Boaz, and in front of the elders of the town and everyone assembled, then Boaz announces that he will purchase the land from Naomi, he will take Ruth as his own wife, and he will care for her and any children she has. And the difference between Boaz and this other family redeemer couldn't be more clear. When the other redeemer saw a benefit for himself in buying Naomi's land, he was willing to do it, but when he finds out that buying Naomi's land would be an act of sacrificial love, he's not willing. And we see the difference between help and sacrifice. We see the difference between self-centeredness and love. Love hurts, and only Boaz is willing to make the sacrifice to take Ruth as his wife. And we know, too, that Jesus has made the same sacrifice to love you and me. He gave his life to redeem us, just as Boaz redeemed Ruth. Jesus buys us back from sin and death. Jesus gives us life and forgiveness in his name. Love hurts, but that didn't stop Jesus from loving you and me. That didn't stop Boaz from loving Ruth. That didn't stop them from making the sacrifice. And so let me ask you today, are you willing to sacrifice for the people around you? Your friends, your family, your church family, or your neighbors? And I've got to say, one thing I have learned becoming a parent is I've learned a little bit more about sacrifice. I've learned a little bit more about how to love people who can't love you back. Or I should say, how to love people who don't give you anything in return. Because if you think about a baby, that is what they do. Babies are takers. They take and they take and they take, and they don't give you anything back. They can't. They're just babies, right? When you have a baby and you're waking up for maybe the third time in a night and they're crying and you're tired and you don't want to get up, but you do anyway because you have to, really, because they're yours, that's sacrificial love. And any of us who are parents here, you know that. And it's probably a good thing, I think, that God made babies so cute, that we love them anyway, and that we're kind of hardwired to want to take care of them, because babies, they really teach you to sacrifice, and in the end, you still like them. So that's good. That's good. Now, I don't have something for you to do today. Often I say, go home and do something this week. I don't have something for you to do today. I don't have something to tell you to go home and do this week, because honestly, today is more about examining yourself. It's more about thinking through your own life, your own motivation, your own response to the needs around you. When your family members or your friends or neighbors come to you with a need, whether they're actually asking for help or not, what's your response? Is it to give selflessly? Is it to love sacrificially? That's what Jesus does for you, and that's how Jesus also commands us to live. Or when someone needs your help, do you want something in return? Are you willing to help but not to sacrifice? Do you put conditions on that love? Are you looking for appreciation? Are you mentally filing away a debt? Like, you owe me now. And even if you aren't thinking these things out loud, I find, at least in for me, I tend to have these emotions there. I don't say them out loud, but they're just beneath the surface. Do you ever find yourself even resenting someone who doesn't receive your help like you think they ought to? Like I said, we all do these things in some ways. I do these things myself sometimes. And so let me encourage you in two ways. One, if you're recognizing yourself here, know that Jesus has come to forgive us and renew us, heart and mind included. And so don't go home and feel like you're living in guilt just because you're human. This is what Jesus has come to do, to forgive us. But second, let me also encourage you, when you see a family member or a friend in need or a neighbor in need, truly love them. Make a sacrifice for them. Be willing to help them out, even when you get nothing in return. Because as Christians, we're people who love. And that means we're people who sacrifice as well. Here in this world, until Jesus comes back again, we know love hurts. But don't let that stop you from loving. And trust that God will do the great work of saving our world. Now, Boaz's sacrifice was a great blessing to Ruth and Naomi. And at the end of our reading, we can read this, that Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer." And so this is like the happy ending, the happy ending. Naomi has a grandson, Ruth has a son, a family, and a home. And this is a great ending, but it gets better than that. And I'll be honest, this is the best part of the book of Ruth for me. The very, very end. Because at the very end of the book of Ruth, as an epilogue, really, this is the story. What happens after the story? We see what God does with the sacrifice of Boaz. In verse 16, then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." Here's the important part. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And if you know those names, you know that David is King David. Ruth has become the great-grandmother of the great king of Israel, David. And it was to David that God gave his promise of a savior, and it was through David's line that Jesus, who is our king and our savior, was born into the world to save you and me. And so we know that God can do great things through the love that we show, from Ruth to Boaz, from Boaz back to Ruth, to David, to Jesus, and finally to you and me. God has used the sacrifice of love to heal, to restore, to forgive, and to renew. Amen.